We're reading from Exodus in chapter 9 and beginning at verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and against your people, so you may know that there's no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would wipe you off the earth. But I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt, from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die.' Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand towards the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on people and animals, and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt.' When Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals, and it beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. 'This time I have sinned,' he said to them. 'The Lord is right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer.' Moses replied, 'When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord. The flax and barley were destroyed, since the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and the spelt, however, were not destroyed, because they ripened later.' Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands towards the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and your grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your parents nor your ancestors have seen from the day they settled in this land until now.' Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Pharaoh's officials said to him, 'How long will this man be a snare for us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is ruined?'"
Well, thanks, Dave, very much. Let's pray as we come to this passage together. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do ask for your help with the things in this passage that are hard to understand. Father, we pray by your Spirit that you'd be at work in our hearts this morning, that we would grow in our understanding, but more than that, we'd be moved to action, that we'd be moved in our emotions towards you. We would love you more and bring glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes the Bible is sort of accused of being a book that's a human invention. People have written this, and it's sort of people's invention or interpretation of what God is like. Why would you listen to the Bible anymore? It's just what people made up in the past for various reasons, and this God isn't real. It's when we get to passages like this that accusation is stretched. Would people make up a God like this? Is this a God you would invent or come up with? We're here in the book of Exodus. We've been following the story as God seeks to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt, to draw them out and take them to the promised land. And we've noticed with the plagues, as God has brought the plagues on Egypt, that there have been these patterns in the plagues. We've seen that they seem to be sort of constructed in sets of three. That the first of each of the three starts with Moses being told to go and meet Pharaoh in the morning to warn him of what will happen if he doesn't let God's people go. That the second of the set, again, Moses told to go and warn Pharaoh. And the third of the set, there is no warning, that the plague just happens. And that cycle happens three times. The cycle, it also sort of has this pattern of the first three kind of being linked to things to do with the water. The second three kind of being linked to things to do with the land. The third three, where we are today, kind of being linked to things to do with the sky. So there's hail, the plague of hail. We saw hail yesterday, didn't we? That's sort of vivid in our memory at the moment. What is it like to see hail? At the locusts, we're told they're brought on the wind. So again, it's to do with what's in the atmosphere, in the sky. And the last one, which we didn't have in our reading now, but which is there further on in chapter 10, perhaps you can see the heading for it, from verse 21, the plague of darkness, when the sun was blotted out. These things are all connected to things that the Egyptians worshipped. God is showing that he is the true God. He is stronger. He is the one to be obeyed. And these gods that the Egyptians were worshipping are being exposed for not being the real deal. We've seen, as we've gone through, themes that are shown in more than one of the plagues. And we've tried to pick them up as we've gone along. So we've seen what they've shown us about God's power. Remember how the magicians couldn't keep up with what Moses was doing. God was more powerful. We've seen God's judgment on display as God has struck them, and we saw that word being repeated on the way through. We've seen God's protection of his people. We saw that last week, the distinction that was there between what was happening to the Egyptians and what was happening to the Israelites living in Goshen. Well, I said early on, we're going to pick up the theme that we've heard again and again with each of the plague about Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to look at that first of all today. But there are two things that we'll notice as we go through this set of three plagues. The first is this: we're to surrender to God's sovereignty. Surrender to God's sovereignty. Again and again, we've heard this theme of Pharaoh's heart being hard. This was predicted, if you like, or prophesied or proclaimed. This is what was going to happen by the Lord. When the Lord met Moses in Midian and told Moses he needed to go back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh, to lead God's people out, God told Moses back in chapter 4 and verse 21, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Even before it all started, we knew this is what was going to happen. And we're told the Lord would harden Pharaoh's heart. We saw mention of that even last week. We saw mention of that through the passages today. The Lord's at work hardening Pharaoh's heart. To have a hard heart is to be stubborn. We all know what that is, don't we? No, I'm not going to do that. And we see that in Pharaoh. The Lord hardened his heart. But we also see, as we work through the plagues, that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. So after the plague of frogs, remember there were frogs everywhere. Everywhere. There at breakfast, in the boxes of cereal, in the bowls on the table. There in the bathroom when you went to brush your teeth. Frogs everywhere. And Pharaoh asked Moses to pray to God to get rid of the frogs, and Moses did, and the frogs all died. And we thought at that time that maybe Pharaoh would turn, maybe he'd relent, maybe he'd say, okay, I get it, God is real, go and worship him. But no, in chapter 8 we read instead, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief from the frogs, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Pharaoh himself decided to be stubborn before God and would not do what God asked. He hardened his heart. Again, that gets mentioned several times through the plagues. And so we're asking the question, why is Pharaoh's heart hard? Well, because God has hardened it. And because Pharaoh has hardened it. And sometimes on our way through the plagues, we just hear the phrase, his heart was hardened. Not telling us on that occasion whether it was God doing it or Pharaoh himself doing it. But his heart was being hardened. Why? Why was Pharaoh having a hard heart at this time? Well, our passage today helps us. It brings some light to this question. Look at the beginning of our passage. It was chapter 9 and verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know there is no one like me in all the earth. And look at what he says next, verse 15. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. God is revealing himself. That's what he's doing through the book of Exodus. He's revealing who he is. He's revealing himself to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, to the Israelites, to Moses. Remember, Pharaoh's first reaction when Moses went to see him. Moses goes to him and says that the Lord, the God of the Israelites, has said, let my people go that they may go and worship me. Pharaoh replies, who is the Lord? And why should I obey him? God is revealing to Pharaoh who he is and what he's like. You know, the plagues could have been very short, couldn't they? In fact, they could have been non-existent. They perhaps could have started with just the staff turning into the snake. Do you remember that was the first sign to Pharaoh? That this was legitimate, that God was real? And Pharaoh at that point could have said, okay, that's fine, go. Go and worship the Lord. But then we might not have had the blood in the Nile. We might not have had the frogs. We might not have had the gnats and the flies and the death of the animals, the build-up of all these extraordinary things that God then did. So there's something that God was doing, that the hardening of Pharaoh's heart was enabling God to reveal more of his power. Because without the blood in the Nile and the frogs and the gnats and the flies and the death of the animals. And to come, the plagues that we've got here, or the boils from last week as well, but the hail and the locusts and the darkness. Without those things, the Egyptians, Pharaohs, the Israelites' understanding of who God is, it would have been much smaller, wouldn't it? There wouldn't have been that astonishment of, wow, who is able to do these things? Who is able to turn the River Nile into blood? Who is able to put frogs everywhere? Who is able to cause boils to break out on people? Who is behind this? I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. God is always at work to point to his glory. That's not an arrogant thing. If that was true of us, that would be an arrogant thing. I guess we know people like that, don't we? Always at work to point to their story. They're always telling you stories about themselves. They're always the center of attention. There's an arrogance in that. There's a sinfulness in that. But with God, he is glorious. He is worthy of our praise. It is right that God puts himself on display, that we might know fully who he is and what he's like. The Egyptians got to see something of who God was through these plagues. Imagine what they must have been thinking, some of them. They were extraordinary things they lived through, weren't they? And then the Israelites. Those plagues where there was a distinction, and we're going to see that again today. Imagine what it must have been like for the Israelites to think, goodness me. Looking out across the rest of the nation and all that was going on, but they were spared. Seeing God's power and God's protection at work. You know, none of that would have been possible if Pharaoh's heart hadn't have been hard. If he'd agreed to let the people go straight away. And notice what it says there at the end, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You know, the nations around picked up on what was going on in Egypt. We see that as God's people go on the move through Exodus, as they head into the promised land. There's other nations that have heard of this people group, that have heard of the things that their God has done. God's name was proclaimed in all the earth. God was doing this for his glory, that his name would be proclaimed in all the earth. And then look on with me at chapter 10. We get another clue. What is God up to? Chapter 10 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. It's the Israelites particularly in view here. What was God doing? Why was God hardening Pharaoh's heart to bring forth these plagues? Well, it was so that the Israelites would understand. And that they would pass it on to the next generation. You know, we lived through these things. We saw these things. You wonder if they ever got bored of those stories. Is it only fools and horses, that line, during the war? You imagine that the Israelites who saw these things and then telling their children. The hailstorm we had yesterday, you know, that hail, that's nothing compared to the hail in this day. Because it was vivid, it was real, they'd lived through it and experienced it. What God had done, and that generation were caused to pass those things on. and pass those things on. And we know of them today, don't we? Disney made a movie of it, The Prince of Egypt. It's been passed on, it's been made known. But notice again that the centre of it, that you may know that I am the Lord, that you may know that I am God. That was God's purpose in hardening Pharaoh's heart. You know, this is often one of the biggest struggles that Christians have. Through my years as a youth worker, as a pastor, this struggle with what is being taught to us in God's word about God's sovereignty. That God should harden some people's hearts. It tempts us to think, like we heard in the kids' talk earlier, it tempts us to think that God is bad. We rush to say that's not fair. We fear perhaps that we might miss out on God's blessing or favour. We fear that our loved ones might miss out. And this is a real struggle. Just come with me to Romans chapter 9. We'll come back to Exodus in a moment, but turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Paul, the apostle, picks up at this idea as he's explaining what's going on, particularly with the Jewish nation, how many of them, and with tears in his eyes, he's saying, you know, many of them haven't turned to trust in Jesus. But as he explains what's going on, he looks back to what we've been looking at this morning. Look at verse 14, Romans chapter 9 and verse 14. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Now, if we think about God hardening hearts, is God unjust as he does this? Not at all, says Paul. For he says to Moses, this is later in Exodus, as God reveals more about who he is, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. God is God. He is above us. He is not one of us. He is autonomous, if you like. There's not someone telling him what to do. And as God, he is able to decide whom he will show mercy to and whom he won't. Because he is God. For, he goes on, verse 17, Scripture says to Pharaoh, and here's the quote from our passage just now, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, Paul goes on, he's picking up how people might argue back, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? Now at this point, he could have gone with Pharaoh and shown, actually, you know what, with Pharaoh? Pharaoh was already of that disposition of a hard heart. It was already that stubbornness there. We see it as Pharaoh again and again hardens his own heart towards God. He could have pointed out from Scripture generally, that's all of us. None of us are in neutral before God. You know, we're not born neutral. We don't come into this world neutral. We aren't starting off in a neutral position before God. We're all hard-hearted towards him. We're all rejecting him. None of us want him as king. And Paul could have gone that way. Actually, everybody deserves God's judgment. It's amazing that God is merciful to any. Paul could have used that argument from Scripture, but he doesn't go there. Look at what he says. Verse 19, one of you will say to me then, why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? Verse 20, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some for pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he's called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? His argument is, God is God. It's up to God to work out how to act and what to do. And as we begin to question him and say, well, God, that's not fair, Paul says, actually, here's the first answer we need to hear. God is God. We are his creatures. We are much smaller and lower and lesser. He is in charge. He is God. And so we hear of his sovereignty, his rule, his reigning over all. The right response is to surrender to his sovereignty. He is God and I am not. His ways are not my ways. But can I bring some assurance as well? Some of those questions that people have asked me lots of times. Those puzzles, those fears. We're tempted to think God is bad. Again, we hold it with the rest of Scripture. What does Scripture reveal to us again and again? God is good. So as we consider this question of Pharaoh's heart, we know from the rest of Scripture God is good. We can trust him. When we rush to say God's not fair, again, from the rest of Scripture, we see God is just. He is fair. When we fear that we might miss out, what if God hardens my heart? Well, again, we see from the rest of Scripture that anyone who moves towards God will never be turned away. Jesus' invitations again and again, come to me all who are weary and I will give you rest. That invitation is there, and anyone seeking, if that's you seeking, God will never turn you away. In fact, that's a sign of his work softening your heart that you would want to seek him. None of us deserve God's mercy. None of us deserve to have soft hearts. But God, in his mercy, chooses that some of us do. Not because of anything we've done. Not because of any merit of our own. Not because he looked ahead and thought, oh, that person's going to live a good life or make some right decisions. I will enable them to trust in me. No, he's God. He's just decided that some will. And if that's you, we should marvel at his mercy, shouldn't we? That's the second thing we see as we work through these chapters here. Marvel at God's mercy. We see it in the plague of hail, first of all. Chapter 9. First of all, there's a warning that comes. Again, we see that with several of the plagues. Moses comes to Pharaoh, tells him what's going to happen, warns him, and the warning is even more explicit on this occasion, isn't it? It tells him exactly what needs to happen. There's going to be a hailstorm like has never been seen before. That hailstorm is going to destroy everything in its path. It's going to crush things and batter things. So verse 19, give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. As far as I know, there were no casualties from the hailstorm we had yesterday. Some of you might have been stung in it if you were out. Maybe if you'd got an umbrella with you, that was your shelter, your protection. Lots of you, I guess, were inside the house looking out and seeing it bouncing up from the ground or bouncing off things. But the warning comes here, this hail is going to be like no other hail. Anything outside will be killed by it. So get in and send out the warning for people to get inside, to get under shelter, because this storm is coming. That's merciful, isn't it? There's a warning before this plague comes. And notice verse 20, those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. They listened to God's warning and they reacted. They took him seriously. We see a similar thing with the locusts. Again, there's a warning that comes. This plague of locusts that were coming, that were going to destroy everything. Look at chapter 10 and verse 4. If you refuse to let God's people go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so it cannot be seen. They'll devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that's growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians. But then look at the response, verse 7. Pharaoh's officials said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined? Again, they believe it, don't they, these officials? They take it seriously. They've seen the hail. They're fearful of the locusts. Pharaoh, come on, listen to him. Do something. The warning had come. God's mercy in the warning. Lastly, God's mercy with the plague we've not read of, but at the end of, or further on in chapter 10, the plague of darkness. Look at verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand. Again, there's no warning here. Stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet, see God's mercy? All the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. God's mercy on display again. This darkness you could feel. I guess some of us have known a darkness that's so dark. Not a chink of light anywhere. Maybe it's in the house when you get up in the night and you sort of open your eyes and it's just dark. Or when someone turns off a light, perhaps that's when it is, and your eyes haven't adjusted. It's so dark. Or perhaps out in the country where there's no street lights and the clouds have rolled in, there's no moon. It's so dark. 3 days, God's darkness. But mercy on those Israelites who had the light. And as we read of this plague, we're sort of pointed forwards, aren't we? Darkness and the number 3. Jesus on the cross, there was darkness for 3 hours. How is it that we don't face the darkness of God, like the Israelites here? That we don't have to face the judgment of God? Well, it's through God's mercy that Jesus faced it for us. That's what the darkness is signifying. It's God's judgment coming. We'll see next week with the 10th plague where God's judgment was leading. And again, more pointers to the cross. of the Lord Jesus. But here, note this parallel. Darkness for 3 days. Darkness for 3 hours. So that we who would shake our fists at God, who don't want him to be God, who think we would make a better God, we can be saved from his judgment. We need not fear the horrors of that darkness, but we may walk in his light, following the Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Marvel at his mercy. If that's you, if you're following the Lord Jesus, marvel at his mercy this morning towards you, a sinner saved by grace. If that's not you, but you're hearing something, can I encourage you, move towards the Lord Jesus, find out more. Heed the warnings. Blessed are those who find refuge in him. That's where we started our service, wasn't it? And that's where we'll end. Let's pray before we have our closing song. Our Father God, please help us with this. Help us see the big things, the clear things. Help us see your power and your glory displayed through these plagues. Help us see your sovereignty, and help us first to surrender to your sovereignty. You are God, and we are not. And Father, would you strike us afresh with the wonder of your mercy, that you would be merciful to us who have sinned, who have failed, who have hurt others, who have rebelled against you, that you would be merciful to us through the Lord Jesus and enable us to be forgiven. Enable us to live in the light. Enable us to have hope of eternity with you. Father, help us not to take this for granted, but to worship and praise your holy name. Amen.